The Apostle Paul had finished a third missionary journey. He was met with the elders of Ephesus, told them that they would not see his face anymore. And I don't think Paul had a premonition that he was going to be imprisoned. I don't think that. I think he just realized, because it was 1,500 miles away and he'd been there twice and spent several years there, he just knew he wanted to go to Rome. He wanted to go to Spain. He didn't think he'd come back that way. And you remember they fell on his neck and wept. And sometimes we experience that when people we love part. I can remember coming here, and when we got saved, after I'd been saved, we came here and Donna got saved, and we were a part of this family. We were in this auditorium then, we were a part of this, and this became our family. But both of us come from broken homes, didn't have a solid family foundation. I'm not being critical of them, I'm just saying that was our reality. And so this church became our family, and individuals became our family. And from time to time, staff members would leave, and I didn't know why, because I wasn't a staff member, didn't know why they left. And you know, but it would affect you. You'd think, you'd feel rejected. And then I can remember when I became the pastor, and Johnny Gray decided to move, and had good reason, and anyway. And it just broke my heart. I thought the church would never be the same. And you know what? It never has been the same. Now, not because of Johnny Gray. It's because everything changes. Everything changes. When Bill Skaggs decided to retire, I thought, I'm just giving up. And so I can only imagine what it's like to lose someone you love, you're married to lose something that's dear to you. And so when they fell on Paul's neck and wept, it was real. It was real. But they had the hope of eternal reunion. And that's our hope. Our hope is that one day I'm going to see you in heaven, and all the impurities are going to be gone. All the motives that we have that are not 100% pure. Because, and let me just say to you, I've said it to you before, my motives are never 100% pure. Now, I would like for you to think they are, but they're not. They're always. I prayed this morning as I sat there. I prayed. I just told you I was nervous. I always get nervous about the lesson, and I'm always convicted. Think maybe I didn't prepare enough. And the truth is, I didn't prepare as much as I could have. Don't get up and leave. But I'm always a little nervous, and I think, okay, should have prepared a little more, and should have done. And my thought was, I don't want to be embarrassed. So what I did is I made the lesson about me and not about the Word of God. Do you understand? And so our motives are never 100% pure, but one day they're going to be. And that's going to be freedom, is it? That's going to be total freedom when I have a conversation with you and it's never self-centered. When I have a love for my wife, it's never reciprocal, that I love her because I want her to do something for me. One of the couples I talked with this morning had been married for 64 years. And he said, does your wife keep trying to change you? And I'm not going to tell you what I said. I said, no, my wife loves me just as I am. And I'm thinking, okay, 54 to 64, I've got 10 more years at least that she's going to keep changing me and getting me straightened up. None of that's in the Bible. So let's move to the Bible. So Paul is journeying. I think his heart was broken. Their heart was broken. Paul is going to Jerusalem. And you begin chapter 21. And he, on his way, he meets with believers. And uniformly, they tell him that you're facing arrest. When you go, you're going to be persecuted in Jerusalem. You're going to be arrested. One prophet showed him that he bound his hands and said to Paul that the Holy Spirit has said to me that this is going to happen to you. And we talked a little bit last time about whether Paul was in the will of God or not. And I want to just touch on it again. When he hears these warnings that this is what awaits him, and yet he's determined to go, is he in the will of God? And I don't know. It's been debated. I told you, I think he is. The scripture said he's constrained by the Spirit. I think that's the Holy Spirit. There are people who are on both sides of that, and I just thought it was interesting, so I want to just touch on it this morning. James Montgomery Boyce, whom I read after, he was a great Presbyterian preacher, very godly man, and he said he believed Paul was disobedient to the will of God, and that everyone who was warning him about not going, that wasn't God's will for him to go. And he cites the leaders, great leaders in the Old Testament and even Peter in the New Testament, how that they were great people of God. Think about Moses, David, Samson, Solomon, the Apostle Peter, that they were people whom God used greatly, and yet they disobeyed from time to time. And their disobedience cost them. You remember, and I just jotted down just these, and he didn't go in this far, but he just mentioned them. But I want you to think about Moses, instead of speaking to the rock, struck the rock. And because of that, he wasn't able to enter into the promised land. And think about David. When David, what he did was deserving of death by Old Testament law. David himself pronounced that. And yet God said to him through Nathan the prophet, you're not going to die, but the curse is never going to leave your house. And you're going to pay fourfold, which is an Old Testament principle. And so four of his sons died because of David as a ongoing result of David's sin. You think about Solomon. Solomon wasn't to accrue to himself horses and wives. And him being one of the wisest people who'd lived to that point in time. And yet that's exactly what he did. He accrued to himself horses and wives. And I started to make a joke about that, but I'm not going to make a joke about that. I'm already in enough trouble from last week. So, you know, but and Solomon, the Bible says that his wives drew his heart away from the Lord and allowed his son who followed him to go into idolatry. And then I think about Peter. We know that Peter denied the Lord. Even knowing who Jesus was, Peter still denied. And still God used them. God used them. He used them to write scripture. He used them as illustrations for us. Abraham did the same thing. Isaac did the same thing. And we do as well. Sometimes we're disobedient to the revealed will of God. Why? Because we're sinners. We, as Mark said, we are sinners. And if Paul, and I'm saying if Paul was disobedient to the revealed will of God, God still used him. He used him in his imprisonment. And some people say, well, that was God's plan. And I want to say to you, sometimes the question is, if you've ever dealt with kids and taught kids, and kids can say, well, what if we have free will under the umbrella of God's sovereignty, and if I choose today option B instead of option A, does that change the will of God? And I'm going to say to you, it doesn't. God's will is still the same. God's will is still that the gospel be proclaimed until he's ready to end it, and then he's coming to set up his kingdom. And what it changes my experience with God. And I hope you grasp that. God's still going to work. God's still going to work. He works through our obedience. He works through our disobedience. God's still going to bring himself glory through our lives, we who belong to him. And so however that takes place, but we're the ones who suffer. When we're not obedient to the revealed will of God, we suffer. I spoke to you last week about the suffering sometimes is a lack of joy. It is not that things don't work out for us, but is that our joy is when I'm not following the Lord in obedience and willingly submitting myself to him, then my joy is gone. And sometimes that's very evident in our lives, that our joy is not there. James Montgomery Boyce says that what led to this, and I'm assuming you know something of the story, and we'll read a little bit of it in a moment, but Paul goes, he meets with the Jerusalem leaders, they ask him to take a vow, he goes into the temple to take a vow. Here's what Montgomery Boyce says, and he said that would be a violation of God's will for Paul, Because when you go back to Numbers chapter 6, and I did that, and I went and looked at Numbers chapter 6, if you're taking a Nazarene vow, which is a purification rite, so if you're taking a Nazarene vow, what you're doing at the end of that is that you are going to offer a sacrifice. And so they ask him that we want you to go to the temple, we want you to pay for these other four men, and we want you then to go through the purification rites for them. We'll talk about why in just a minute. And Paul does that. But when you get to the end of it, according to Numbers chapter 6, when you get to the end of it, there is a sin offering. And Montgomery Boyce says that before that offering was offered, before the end of the 7 days, God had Paul arrested and taken out of there because he didn't want him to give the offering, because Jesus Christ is the sin offering. And there's no other offering necessary. And Paul knew that. It's a very valid argument. It's really interesting. And sometimes the Lord allows us to go our own way, even while he loves us, but he trains us and teaches us through it, but he corrects us as well. He chastens us for his glory. He chastens us for our benefit. And sometimes his protection is that he changes the direction of our life, and he does that through other people. So Paul didn't offer that sacrifice for sin. And, you know, and as I read after different commentators, not many people believe, several, but not many people believe that Paul was disobedient. But Montgomery Boyce makes a good point when he talks about the sin offering. And some people say, well, it's just a purification rite. But our standing in Christ is that we are pure. Paul knew that. Paul taught that when he writes the letters. Before the sight of God, we are pure. Now, that's our position. Now, sometimes we need to repent and to have a fellowship with God, and that to be restored. So to me, that begs the question. I realize we hadn't even read any scripture yet, but that begs the question, how much of our suffering, emotionally, spiritually, I'm not talking about physically, but emotionally, spiritually, how much of that suffering is a result of our disobedience, of our unwillingness to be surrendered to the Lord, for our pride, our self-will, our independent spirit? How much of our own suffering is simply because our disobedience, and God's holding us accountable? He holds us accountable from other people. Sometimes he holds us accountable in our spirit, and he holds us accountable that he wants us to be like Christ. Christ was never disobedient. Christ never rebelled. He never was impatient with the Lord or angry or any of those things. So let me move to another person. John Phillips said this. John Phillips, whom I read after as well. John Phillips said that God has a directive will and a permissive will. I don't know if you go back far enough, but when Brother Johnson was pastor here and involved with the seminary or the school out in California, he would bring a man named Ken Connolly. Ken Connolly was a professor there, very sharp guy, maybe the smartest guy that I have ever met. I just loved hearing him. He had this English brogue or Irish brogue or whatever it was, a Scottish brogue, whatever it was. But he taught us, and he taught about this directive will. One time we had a staff meeting, and he taught us about the directive will and the permissive will of God. And you know, he said that God allowed, and I want to say, you know, John Phillips said that God allowed Paul to go against his directive will, but it was within his permissive will. I'm going to throw that for myself. I throw that out the window. I think God has the will. God has a will. And when it's his directive will, and we get it from the scripture, the permissive will is he doesn't kill us when we disobey, every time. Sometimes he does, but he doesn't kill us immediately. I also remember we had a speaker who came and he talked about John Kennedy's, and John Kennedy, that God, he said that God killed him. And I know I've said this to you before, and I like it. God's going to kill me one of these days. But he said God killed him, and everybody went, you can't say that. You can't. And of course, he wanted to say it because he wanted to shock us. And he said, he's dead, ain't he? I just like that humor, but it's not humorous if it happens to me. But, you know, I don't want to justify it, but if God's appointed the day we die, I mean, it's up to the Lord. He's appointed my day and your day. Okay, now we're going to go to the scripture. I want you to think about those things. Was Paul disobedient? Did he suffer unnecessarily? And would God have used him to write part of the New Testament? Well, he wrote some of it while he was in prison. Would God have used him anyway? And again, we're asking a question about, does God make an object too heavy for God to move? You know, can God do that? And again, if you teach kids, sometimes you have to answer those questions. And the answer is that it doesn't make any difference. That's reasoning we can't reason out, because there is no answer to that. And God does what he pleases. He does it according to his will, and that's his revealed will to us. But nevertheless, Paul goes. Paul goes, and it's interesting what happens when he goes there. So we'll start reading in verse 17 of chapter 21. And when we had come, Luke's writing, when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. The brethren is the Jewish believers, the church. There on the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. Now the elders, not the Sanhedrin, this is the elders of the church. This is the leadership of the thousands of Christians, Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. And when he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. I think it's very interesting to say he told in detail. So he told how God works. He told how God led them. He told how God protected them. He told about the beatings that he took. He told about his imprisonment by the Philippian authorities. So he told in detail about the churches that were established, probably scores of churches and thousands of people who'd come to faith. He told about teaching in Ephesus. He told about teaching in Corinth. He told in detail all the things that they'd done and all the Gentiles who had come to faith in Christ, and some Jews as well out of those synagogues. And he told about probably the rejection of some of the Jewish people throughout Asia of what he had to say. And so he told it all in detail. And so he gave them a full accounting of what God had done among the Gentiles. Now, you remember, you go back to the prophet Isaiah, and it said that a light's going to rise among the Gentiles. So this is God's will. They knew the scripture. They knew it's God's will for the light to rise among the Gentiles. The Gentiles have seen a great light. They knew that, but here's their response in verse 20. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and they said to him, "You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law." When I read that, I'm aggravated. I'm aggravated at the Jewish leader, aggravated at James, I'm aggravated at the Jewish leadership. Paul had told them what God is doing among people who didn't have the law. They didn't have the knowledge that the Jews had. They didn't understand that there was one God. They didn't understand theism. They didn't understand that at all. And it's a miracle that they're getting saved, that they're trusting in Christ, that they're coming to faith. Their sins are forgiven. They're going to be eternally blessed as children of God. And they wipe that out in one half sentence. They wipe that out and say, here's what's most important to us, is the Jews who believe think that you don't practice Judaism. And when I read that, it aggravates me. When I read that, I take the side of Paul. But when I read that, I think, and I told you last week, one of the things I got most aggravated about was what my grandsons did one day. And I said, and the reason I got so aggravated about it is because that was my own thinking. And when I read that, I think the same thing, that they get so hung up on their tradition. And sometimes I do the same thing. And probably you might be guilty of it as well. We get hung up on our tradition. Read their response. Verse 20, and when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said to him, "You see, brethren, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. You know, they could have said to Paul, is that true? Is what we heard true? But they accepted it as truth. Think what has happened. Paul is preaching in these areas, and he goes to the synagogues first, and he presents to the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. Some believe, some don't. But those who don't rise up eventually and persecute him. That happened everywhere he went. It happened in Asia. It happened in Europe. So it happened everywhere he went. And some of them even followed him from town to town. Also, don't you imagine that we have to have conjecture, but that when they come to Jerusalem for the feast, they report to the Jewish leadership, that to probably the Sanhedrin, not to the church, but they report to the Sanhedrin that this is what that Paul is doing. This is what he's doing out in the provinces. This is what he's doing in the synagogues. And he's telling people that they don't have to follow the law. What Paul was telling people is that you don't have to be circumcised for salvation. You don't have to become a Jew for salvation. You're not justified by the slaying of an animal. You're justified by faith in Jesus, who's the fulfillment of the ceremonial law. He's the fulfillment of the judicial law. He is the fulfillment of all that had come before, of all the prophets had talked about. He is the promise of God. He's the Son of God. He's the Lamb of God. That's what Paul had been teaching, but that wasn't what they were hearing. And now they've reported to the leadership, and now the church leadership hears it from the Jewish leadership, who are not Christians, and they believe it. And that's their concern. And you know, I think sometimes, I'm going to apply this now to myself. We have a missionary come, and they talk about that we have, you know, I'm going to use Greg Lyons in the Philippines. And he says, we have these camps and we had 56,000 come to these three-day camps and 21,000 of them trusted Christ. And I'm thinking, I wonder what we're going to eat after church. You ever do that? You think, okay, you know, it means nothing to us. Why? Because they're not like us. They're not here. They're not part of us. They don't come give their offering in our church. You know, it just goes right over our head. And what we're thinking about is the order of service and the music that Robert's going to use this morning and whether we like it or not, and whether it's too cold in here or it's too hot in here, or whether Miss Smith spoke to me or whether Brother Bob didn't speak to me, and we're concerned about trivial things. We're concerned about our kids wearing caps in church. Which drives me crazy, by the way. I'll just let you know. we're concerned about all these trivial things. Are you? Let me just ask you, are you? I won't have you lift your hand. But just think about it for a moment. God is saving people from an eternal hell. And he's saving them that eternally they will give glory to him eternally. And we don't care. I don't care. I care, sure. I mean, I wouldn't say it all. That doesn't mean, I wouldn't say it, but I act like it. It doesn't mean anything to me. I'm more concerned about the things that touch me immediately. I'm more concerned about the things that I deal with right now, that I like or dislike. When I read this, it aggravates me. And part of the reason it aggravates me is because I see myself there. And I won't speak for you, but you have to see, if we read the scripture, we have to think, what does this mean? What's it mean to me? What's God want me to do? How's he want me to change? What's the application for my life? What's the implication for my life? So what they did, I mean, five or six words is that, hey, that's just fine, but now we have something more important. And the more important thing is how you're perceived by the Jewish people as whether you are teaching against the Jewish lifestyle. You know, they could have just said to Paul, you know, this has been reported. What do you have to say? That they'd done this several years before when Paul had come down from Antioch along with Barnabas and some other leaders of the Antioch church, and they met with the Jerusalem leaders, and they just simply said that there's these people who are coming from, they say they're coming from you, they're teaching that the Jews, the Gentiles have to be circumcised to be saved. And James and the leadership of the Jerusalem church said, no, we don't agree with that, so we're going to write them a letter and say, don't to bother these Christians who are believing, these Gentile Christians. And so they dealt with it at that time. Why didn't they say to Paul, is this true? Is that what you're doing? Paul had just, he had just given them in detail that he wasn't doing that. Does that aggravate you? It does me. It aggravates me. And it's not because I was pastor and accountable, but this is such, this salvation is free, and it's so impactful for people, and we so obscure it with our trivia. And our trivia, I could just lament, a particular translation of the Bible, a particular style of music, a particular style of Bible class, a particular style of church service. There's so many things. What our kids are doing, what we're not doing, what the associate pastor is doing, what they're not doing, how we think things ought to be run. You know, whether the parking lot has debris on it. You know, whether you got my parking space or you're sitting in my pew. Or, you know, we just have these thousand things we think about. And time, how much time are we elapsing? And, you know, we're just thinking about all those things. And it has nothing to do with what God's doing. It obscures the reality of eternity. And people are going to spend eternity somewhere. It's amazing, isn't it? I went in an office this week in my work, and a young lady who's the daughter-in-law of someone in our class said to her co-worker, hey, this is Brother Barry. He said, he saved my father-in-law. But I didn't save anybody. I can't save anybody. The Lord did that. The Lord saved her father-in-law. And she said, you know, I was honored, but I didn't spend time correcting her because it would have taken 30 minutes, and they were working, and it wasn't my place. And I'm just thinking, you know, we obscure things, of the things of the Lord. So Paul's arrested. He goes into the temple area. He submits to this. And he goes in the temple area, and we read this in verse 27. Well, verse 26, Paul took the man, the next day having been purified with him, entered the temple and announced the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. One of those, according to number 6, is a sin offering. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him. So he is arrested. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks. They accused him of bringing Greeks in the temple. And then down in verse 30, and all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. One of the things that Ken Connolly said to us, when I was thinking about him, this came to my mind. One of the things that he said to us, you read in John's gospel, and Jesus presents himself to the nation of Israel as the Messiah. He does it through his words, and he does it through his works. And they reject him. And you get to the end of the 7th chapter of John, and it says, and every man went to their own house. And Ken Connolly said that was the end of Jesus presenting himself to the Jewish nation. Now he's just going from there on. He's going to train the disciples and prepare them for his demise. And whether it's true or not, I don't know. Ken Connolly just said, that's what I believe. And when we come here and we read this, and the doors were shut, when you look at the temple, and you look at the temple area, and there was the court of the priests around the Holy of Holies, and then out from that was the court of Israel. Just in front of that, Holy of Holies with the court of Israel. So Israeli Jewish men could go in that court. Outside of that was the court of the women. And it was a big court, and that would be Jewish women. And outside of that, sorry, ladies, there was a wall of division. And then you go outside of that, and there's the court of the Gentiles. And so what they did, what they believe that happened here, is that they drug him out of the court of Israel, and they go out through the court of the women, and they go into the court of the Gentiles, which is the outer court of the temple area, and they shut the doors. And Jesus said, when he's prior to this, 30 years prior to this, he stood over Jerusalem and he said that God sent the prophets to you. He sent the word of God, and Jesus wept because they rejected all that God had done for them. They rejected all that God was doing. And I can't remember which person I read after he said, but when these doors were shut, it's a symbolic. It's like Jesus no longer goes to the Jewish nation. It's symbolic that the Jewish nation is given over to judgment at this point in time. And before long, that's going to be Titus and the Roman army, and it's going to be destruction. The doors were shut, and because they rejected the truth, the church rejected the truth. Not just the Jewish nation, but the Jewish church rejected the truth. They rejected what God was doing. They were so self-centered and selfish, they rejected it. And is that true? I don't know. We don't have, that's just conjecture. You can say, okay, something happened. You know, is that the dividing line right there? Nobody else gets saved in Jerusalem? I don't think that's true. But I think primarily is that their judgment was sealed. And again, the implication, the application to us, at some point in time, when we refuse the leadership of the Holy Spirit, he quits dealing with us. He quits when we're so obstinate, even as Christians, the Lord quits dealing with us at some point in time and leaves us to our own end. And I think that's pretty sad. Here's something else that's pretty sad. Paul is going to go through five trials. The Lord Jesus Christ went through five trials. Paul's going to go through five trials, basically five trials. And the Jewish church never once intervened on his behalf. James or the leadership of the Jerusalem church never spoke up for him at all. How sad is that? He had brought them an offering from all the Gentile nations. He came to them hoping that the middle wall would be broken down. And that middle wall was symbolic of what's in the temple. There's the court of the Gentiles, and there was a literal wall there, 4 foot high, and it had gates in it going in. And they had signs, and they found some of these. They found two of them. They found the last one, like in 1991, or at 1971, I think maybe. And the sign said that if a Gentile enters past here, I'm gonna paraphrase. If a Gentile enters in here, he's responsible for his own death. And the Roman government had given the Jews the privilege. They couldn't put a person to death except if a Gentile entered into the court of Israel, they could put him to death. And they could put him to death right there. And I'm thinking about, see, Paul wanted that to come down. That symbol, he wanted that to come down. He wrote in his epistle that the middle wall of partition has come down between the Jews and the Gentiles. It's not there any longer. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew, Gentile, bond or free, male or female, rich or poor. It really doesn't matter in Christ, is that everyone can come to salvation. But we don't see that. They didn't see that. We don't see that. And so Paul's going to go through this suffering, and nobody from the Jewish church speaks for him. That's sad. That's really sad. Well, when I read verse 30, I think about one day God shut the door of the ark. Remember that? God shut the door. Noah didn't shut the door. God shut the door. And when these gates were shut, I think God said, that's enough. The Jewish church is not going to be in Jerusalem. It's not going to be the center of the church age. It's not going to be there any longer. It's going to go because of their obstinance, because of their unwillingness to acknowledge what God's doing worldwide, and their unwillingness to say, the Gentiles don't have to be like us. And then, so my application for me and for us this morning, We need to get rid of that ourselves. We need to get rid of that thinking. We need to be grateful when any person comes to Christ, even if they're not like us. The issue is doctrine. The issue is not practice, but doctrine. And doctrine will lead to practice. But the issue is not how they look. The issue is not whether they sing the same music we like. The issue is none of those things. The issue is Jesus their Savior? Is he their hope? And we should rejoice if it is. And then we should instruct them concerning doctrine, because that's key. Our time's gone. Pray with me, if you would. Our Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you love us in spite of our selfishness sometimes, Lord, in spite of our self-will, in spite of our pettiness. You love us, and that you desire that we follow you and be used of you and bless the people around us. And so please help us, Lord, to surrender all that we are and all our desires to you, and to be used of you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Lord bless you. We'll take up Paul's trials next Sunday, Lord willing.